As you can see, we're going to have the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. Before we do participate in that together, I'd like you to turn back with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians, where we've been here for the last couple of months now. Paul's letter to the Colossians and Colossians chapter 1. If you remember, the last few weeks, Paul has been reminding that young and small church in the city of Colossae, as well as our own, about the peace and reconciliation that comes through God's own dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why he tells us this about that peace that passes all understanding is so that more and more, as we think about and contemplate all that Jesus has done for us, as we read back in verse 18, it is so that in all things, he, God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, that he might have the preeminence in our hearts and in our lives. Does the Lord Jesus have first place in your life today? That is why Jesus came. That is why Jesus saved you, so that he would be number one in your life and in your heart. Well, here at the end of verse 23, where we ended last Sunday, Paul personally illustrates what it means to have the Lord as preeminent in your life by introducing himself as a minister or a servant of God and his gospel of hope. He says, "I, Paul, am a minister of these things." Because if Jesus Christ has the preeminence in your life and in my life, then you too, like Paul, will keep serving Christ. And so this morning, we're going to explore just what it takes to be a servant and a minister of Christ, using and seeing in Paul as an example. So I'd like us to look together, beginning verse 24 through verse 27 of Colossians 1. Again, reminding them that he is a servant, a minister of God and the gospel, who now, referring to himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the stewardship, this administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we all know that serving Christ may take different forms for different Christians, right? No Christian has the same gift as another, or maybe a combination of gifts. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes the body of Christ, his church, with a bit more detail, and tells us that every Christian, if you know Jesus as your Savior today, every Christian has been given different gifts, different abilities, in order to serve Christ and his church. Now, just because those gifts are different doesn't make them any more or less important. And the description in 1 Corinthians is how a body functions. And there are different members, just like there are different gifts in the church. And so the arm can't say to the leg, "I have no need of you," or the eye to the ear. We are all important in this body of Christ. So no matter what your gift is as a Christian, and the truth is, if you have Christ as your Savior, you have a gift. And if you don't know what those gifts are, you got to explore a little bit more what God has gifted you in and the desires that he's given to your heart so that you can serve. But no matter what your gift as a Christian, use it to serve Christ. And keep serving Christ, even though, as Paul then explains to us in this passage, that there may be a cost to serving Christ. There may be a cost to serving Christ. And we read about that cost back in verse 24. Again, we read, who, and again, Paul is referring to himself, having been made a minister in verse 23, a servant, who now rejoices. I am rejoicing, he is saying, in my, what? Sufferings for you. Can you believe that? To rejoice in suffering? And to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. And it's not talking about Christ's physical body. He explains what he means, which is the church. So here Paul reminds us that when you serve the Lord, whatever capacity, with whatever gift that God has given you, when you serve the Lord, it may still involve suffering and afflictions. And we may not know what those afflictions will look like, what form they might take. But there still may be a cross that you have to bear as you follow Christ. And sometimes we forget about this. We think that everything's going to be positive in our lives, and yet the Lord says, and even Paul illustrates, that sometimes there will be suffering. You may still have to experience great suffering, as Paul did. In fact, you can look in other places where Paul describes in more detail what his suffering was like. If you remember a few months ago, we were in the book of 2 Corinthians, and that is the most autobiographical letter of the Apostle Paul. And he explained some of the things that he went through because he wanted to serve Christ. In fact, listen to these words. 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" Same word as is here in Colossians. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant." If you think about Paul's labors and you think about his service, you think about his work, you think about all his travels, you think about all of his suffering, he goes on, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure," he was beaten, "in prisons more frequent." When he's writing the letter of Colossians, guess where he is writing it from? Prison. "In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." He was left for dead, perhaps in more than one occasion, in more than one place. He goes on, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." How many of us would have endured that and continued to follow Christ? "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Sometimes I wonder as I read through that list, if I had gone through even a portion of that, would I have still served Christ? Would I still persevere in my life for Christ? When you serve Jesus Christ, you may also have to go through these kinds of persecutions and perils and pressures. There is a cost. Great suffering, perhaps. But even more, you may also have to experience great sacrifice, as Paul did. If you go back to Colossians 1:24, he continues, it's not just about suffering, but he is also filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my own flesh. Here, Paul is actually tying his afflictions to the afflictions of Jesus. This means that the suffering Paul went through was part of the suffering and sacrifice that Jesus himself went through. Now, if you picture it that way, how much greater will your service be? You see, it's true that for our redemption, these afflictions of Christ were sufficient and were completed on the cross, because when God the Father saw that agony of his Son there on the cross and Jesus said, "It is finished," God the Father was completely satisfied with his sacrifice for our sins. So yes, his suffering ended on the cross, but there is another suffering that continues in this world. And it's not just our suffering. It remains the suffering of our Savior. Even though, there's a quote there on your message guide, even though the personal sufferings of Jesus are over, his sufferings in his people still continue. So when you serve Christ, you may still be called upon to participate in Christ's ongoing suffering in this world. Do you remember when, as we're going to see tonight, if you come back to Acts chapter 9 and Saul's conversion there on the road to Damascus, remember what Jesus himself said to Saul? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, there was still suffering in the life of our Savior. It is in his life that has been resurrected and ascended into heaven, but he's still suffering in the sufferings of his people and his church. And that is why even when you do experience this ongoing suffering, you can take comfort because they are not your afflictions. Even though they may feel like it sometimes, they may feel like your own struggle, that you're in this alone, the truth is they are the afflictions still of who? Christ. And we're sharing in those. We're supplementing those with our own. And because your afflictions are really His afflictions, you can still sing through those trials, through those tough times, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, did you have some weary days this week? When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Why? Because our suffering is really His suffering. And that is why you can then keep serving Christ with a great surrender, as Paul did. You see, in verse 24, he begins those words about suffering and affliction with this: who now is rejoicing. And of course, he's describing his own response. I am now rejoicing. You see, Paul's service for the Lord was not a burden. It was a delight. He knew that as the sufferings of Christ would abound in him, so his consolation and comfort would also abound by Christ. He could rejoice because he knew that all he would go through was for Christ and, it says there in verse 24, for them. For those Colossian Christians, for that church. He knew that the more he served and the more he suffered and even the more he sacrificed, the more it would benefit the people of God. And you know, sometimes we wonder about that. We think about those that are brothers and sisters in Christ that we may not even know or hear too much about, and they're suffering. But do you realize that they're not just suffering for the sake of their Savior? They are suffering for the sake of His people. They're suffering for us, for the benefit of us. And how does it benefit us? Well, it unites us, doesn't it? It unites us so we can pray for them and we can continue to have our hearts drawn to them. It unites us by encouraging us when we aren't going through those trials and afflictions. And then it even equips us for perhaps the time where we will suffer in the same way that they are. Knowing that God is gracious to them and gives them the strength that they need, that God is their refuge in those times of trouble, and He will remain the refuge for us in our times of trouble as well. Encouraging and equipping us in our own service for the Lord. And so it is for your service as a Christian that we are sometimes to suffer. At times it may involve great sacrifice, but you can, like Paul, surrender yourself to all of it and rejoice through all of it, because it's really not a price at all. It's a privilege, isn't it? It's a privilege to serve the Lord in this way, even through suffering. If you remember, in the book of Acts, and the disciples, especially the apostles, after they had been beaten and commanded to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, remember what it says in Acts 5:41? We spent a little time in it a few weeks ago. It says that they departed from the presence of the council, just like Paul, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Sometimes we wonder if that would be the case in our lives. But we also know that God gives grace, doesn't He? So there may be a cost to serving Christ, but don't let that dissuade you. Remember that there is no cost as great as Christ's cost. So the cross that you may have to bear is nothing like the cross that Christ had to bear. Remember His great suffering and sacrifice that He made so that you then could become a part of that spiritual body, His church. Remember that you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so what do we learn from this? It is still a great privilege to serve Christ, no matter what kind of suffering, no matter what kind of sacrifice that you might have to make for Him. It's still a great privilege. Keep serving Christ, no matter what the cost. Keep serving Christ with your gifts, with your abilities, in the place that God has placed you, knowing what Christ has done for you. There may be a cost in serving Christ. But second, we also learn from this, in the example of Paul, that there is a commitment in serving Christ as well. There is a commitment in serving Christ. We read about that commitment in verses 25 and 26. He goes on and says, "Whereof I am made a minister, So he uses that term again. I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Christ. This is his focus in these verses. I am made a minister according to this dispensation or this administration, this stewardship of God, which is given to me for you. Several times in these verses, you will read that phrase, for you, for you, for you. Paul is serving Christ for his people. And that's the way it ought to be for our lives as Christians. We serve Christ, but we serve Christ through serving his people. And he goes on. It's for you to fulfill the word of God, verse 26, which is the mystery. A mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, referring to the past, but now has been made manifest to his saints, to his believers. Here, Paul reminds us that when you serve the Lord, it not only will involve great sacrifice and suffering, it will also involve great commitment and faithfulness. Faithfulness. It involves commitment to several things. First of all, to the church of Christ. When Paul writes in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister, he's actually referring to the end of verse 24, which talks about the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church, it says. The church. You see, to serve Christ means serving the church. There's a lot of people that say they're following Jesus Christ, and yet they want nothing to do with the church. But the truth is, you cannot serve the one without serving the other. If you want to serve Christ, you must serve the church. And if you are serving the church, you are in fact serving the head of that church, the head of that body, Jesus Christ himself. And we need to constantly, constantly be recommitting ourselves to God's people, to Christ's body, the church. And you know one of the ways that we do that? Is by coming to church. Even though that we know this building is not the church, it's a place where the church comes. Even though we know that we can be in fellowship with other Christians other places, yet we've got to be with the church to serve the church. Do you love God's people? Do you love God's people? Are you serving God's people with the gifts and the abilities that he has given to you as a Christian? Would you suffer for God's people today? There's a question. Would I really suffer for my brother or my sister in Christ? Even though we may not agree on everything, yet would I be willing to suffer for them? If Jesus gave himself for his people, so should you. So should I. This should not only be true of the universal church and of other Christians out there. A lot of times that's what we think. Well, as long as I have some fellowship with other Christians, well, I'm okay. But it should especially be true of our local church and of the Christians right here. Are you serving your church with your gifts today? Are you committed to the church of Christ? This is part of what it takes to serve the Lord, as Paul describes. It also takes commitment to the call of Christ. He continues in verse 25 and tells us even how he became God's servant for his church. It was, verse 25, according to the dispensation of God, or this stewardship of God, which is given to me for you. A lot of times when we talk about stewardship, John mentioned how in our bulletin we have our stewardship report. We often think of what we are doing for God. But here it's not talking about that. It's actually talking about the stewardship, not of his church, or the stewardship of the pastor, or the stewardship of the membership. It's talking about the stewardship of God. You see, God is the steward of all creation. He is the one who's created all things. Remember that hymn of praise that we looked at earlier in Colossians? He's the one that created everything that are in heaven, that are in earth. He's the one that's in control of everything. And so he is in charge of everything. He is completely the steward of this world. And by his grace, what did he do for Paul? He invited and called Paul to join him in that plan. Look at that verse again. According to the stewardship of God, which was then given to me for you. Tonight, again, we're going to look at that miraculous call and conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus from Acts chapter 9. But you and I must never forget that our own call and our own conversion by the Lord is just as miraculous as Paul's. Now, we may not have seen a bright light from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun, before your eyes. But if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior today, the day star has arisen already in your hearts. And you today have been changed the same way Saul was changed all those years ago. And you too have been invited by God to participate in His eternal plan for His creation. Now, I think we would all be honored, terribly honored, if the president or even the governor of the state gave us a call or an email and said, I am inviting you to participate in my administration of things. There'll be a salary involved. You'll have an office right here on Capitol Hill. You'll have staff that will await your every need. And we'd be like, okay, where do I sign up? He says, just come on up. We'll give you that place. We'll give you that position. And that is what God does to you today. If you're a child of God, He's invited you to participate in His administration of this world. And we do so by service. We do so by prayer. We do so by committing ourselves to Him. God has personally invited you into His own plan and administration of this world. And now you can serve Him. Before, you couldn't. Before, you could only serve yourself and you could only serve the evils of this world and the evils of your own flesh. But now, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you can serve not the governor of the state of Indiana, not the president of the United States. You serve the God and Creator of this world and of your very soul. You serve the Lord Christ. Won't you be committed to your own call? Won't you serve Him with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength? 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Be committed to your call. Don't give it up. Don't say there's more important things in your life, but rather the call of God on your life. But there's another thing we need to be committed to, and that is the communication of God. Just like Paul was, he goes on in verse 25. Why did Jesus call him there on the road to Damascus? Why did God call him out of darkness into His light? Last phrase there in verse 25, it was to fulfill. This was the purpose. This was His plan. To fulfill the Word of God. That is, to fulfill God's own intention for His Word, which was to spread it out into all the world. See, one of the things that God said to Ananias, who would then go to Saul, who would become Paul, was, I have chosen him, he's a chosen vessel, to spread the word throughout the world, to the Gentiles especially, right? And that's what we learn from this. The gospel of Christ was not just meant for the Jewish nation, but for all nations. And this was good news for that predominantly Gentile congregation there in the city of Colossae. Paul's mission was to carry out the design of the gospel, not just reserve it for his own select few family and friends, but to spread it widely, to take that seed of the Word of God and cast it wherever he would, wherever he could, by taking it to the uttermost part of the earth. After all, that was what Paul describes in verse 26. What is this Word of God? Even the mystery, he says. This is what he describes that Word of God to be. Even the mystery. Now, we're all familiar with mystery. Some people like to read mystery books, or some people like to watch mystery movies. I read an article about a favorite childhood book of mine, or volumes of books of mine, known as Encyclopedia Brown. Anybody ever hear those books? Read some of those books? It was a young sleuth, a young person that liked to solve mysteries. And it only cost a quarter if you had a mystery to solve. And you'd go to his garage, and his parents' garage, and he would help you solve the mystery. And it was sort of a mystery that you could read, and then you could try to solve it in your own mind before you could go to the end of the book and figure out what happened. This article, I brought back a lot of memories about some of those books and about some of those things that I read. But the mystery here that Paul is describing is not something that is remaining hidden. It's rather a New Testament term of something that may have been concealed in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New Testament. It is a mystery, goes on in verse 26, which hath been hid from ages and from generations in the past, but now is made manifest to his saints. So these New Testament mysteries are no longer mysteries. They're actually revelations to us of what God's plan was all along. And the mystery that Paul is referring to here is the inclusion of the Gentile world into the call of the gospel. Now, most, if not all of us who are here today, can be so thankful that this mystery has been revealed. Because we are not necessarily Jews, but we are Gentiles. And we needed the gospel to be spread to us. We needed to be included in this great plan of God so that we could have salvation from our sin. Now, there were glimpses of this truth in the Old Testament. In fact, one of those glimpses was given to Abraham in Genesis 22, where the Lord said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." But you know how the Jews took that? Okay. Well, for them to be blessed, they have to become Jews. They have to come to Jerusalem. They have to come to Israel. They have to cast aside all of those things and come to this homeland. But the gospel shows a totally different story, totally different plan, where God himself says it's not them having to come to Jerusalem. It's rather us leaving Jerusalem, going to Judea, going to Samaria, going to the uttermost part of the earth, and serving God by sharing the gospel. And now, through the light of Jesus Christ, God has opened up our own eyes, our own minds, and our own hearts to believe in and understand the full intent and the full extent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we need to keep serving Christ. That's why we need to be committed in our service for Christ. Be committed to His Word, His plan, His church. Now, you might think that is quite a commitment. I mean, I have all these other obligations. But he's not calling you to these apart from those obligations. He's calling you to do this with those obligations. You have obligations to your family. You have obligations to your work. You have obligations to all of these things. But along with that, you're serving Christ and his church with your abilities and your gifts that he's given you. And remember, there is no commitment as great as Christ's commitment. You think that's a tall order, tall task. But think about what Jesus Christ himself committed in order to save you from your sin. There's no commitment that can compare to his. In fact, think about his commitment to his own word, his own plan of salvation. He went all the way to the end. The Bible says he loved them, his disciples, and you and I, to the very end. Think about his commitment to his own body, not his physical body. He was ready, willing, and able to give that up. But to his spiritual body, to his church. He remains committed to you and I today. There is no commitment as great as Christ's commitment to you. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by his word." And he does that for you. Because of his commitment to you, keep serving Christ. Keep serving Christ. Because as we see later here in verse 27, there is a cause for serving Christ. There is a cause. He goes on, verse 27, "to whom," referring to his saints, to the church, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery." That's no longer a mystery. It's been revealed. "This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Here Paul describes even more what that old mystery is like, that you and I as Christians can now understand through the gospel, and that is the riches of the glory of the gospel is for everyone. It's for you, for me, for anyone else who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from their sin. We need to see from this verse that the gospel is rich. The gospel is a great treasure. Now, from time to time, you'll read an article, you'll watch something on the news, and there are people that are treasure hunters. And they will go out and they will spend whatever it takes to find a shipwreck somewhere in the sea, somewhere in the Caribbean, or even somewhere in the Mediterranean, because they believe that in that old ship, may have sunk centuries before or even a couple millennia, and they believe that there's gold and silver and precious stones. There's some things that they can use to enrich themselves and to pay off all the debt that they had to accumulate in order to go on these treasure hunts. But do you realize that even those treasure hunters, when they pick up something that is full of gold, it doesn't all belong to them. Sometimes it goes to museums. They might get a little bit of a finder's fee, perhaps. But the gospel is a great treasure. that holds enough riches for everyone who believes. It is inexhaustible in its supply. It is rich. The riches of the glory of this mystery of the gospel. There's no need to hoard it. There's no need to hide what you've been given. There's an infinite supply of God's goodness and grace to go around. And that is why there is no cost and no commitment too great for a cause like this. There's no commitment or sacrifice that is too great for a treasure like Christ. And that is why your treasure is your cause. He goes on and describes what this treasure is there in verse 27. It is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is something that the Gentiles, those people in Colossae, never heard of before. But now they hear the treasure of Christ for them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's so much about this treasure that we can just touch the surface of. We can see from this just what our gospel treasure is. It's not gold. It's not silver. It's not good jobs. It's not a big house. It's not precious stones. It's even better. It is the treasure of Christ's glorious person to you. It is Christ in you. It is Christ. He's first. He's foremost. He's preeminent. He's number one. He is your greatest treasure. Later on in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says this about Christ: in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you know, if you have Christ, you are the richest person in this world. And there's still more to find and fathom in your Savior. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." There is riches abounding in Christ for you. That's the glorious treasure that comes through Him. All that you are as a Christian, all that you have, and all that you need, you will find in the person of your own Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? And because He is your richest treasure, He is the cause and reason for your service. That's why we serve. That's why Paul served. He didn't need all the things that money can buy and all the comforts that this life would have, because he had Christ. And he could go anywhere and everywhere to share the gospel. Our greatest treasure is Him, but it is also the treasure of Christ's glorious person. It's not just Christ, but it's Christ in you. This is part of that mystery that was hidden in all those ages past, but now is revealed in the light of the gospel. Now, it does not say here that Christ will just be before you, guiding you, though that's true. He is before us. He guides us every step of the way. It doesn't say here that He will just be near you, though He is. He is near us. And we can draw near to Him at any time, in any place. It doesn't just say here that Christ will be with you, though He still is. What does it say? Christ is in you. That's the mystery of the gospel revealed. He's not just before, not just near, not just with, but in. That was what was needed to sanctify us. That was what was needed so that we can live and serve a life that would be pleasing to Him. And this is what was intended in the gospel. Once it was concealed, now it is revealed to His saints. Your treasure as a Christian is Christ in you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ is in you? The truth is, if you have Christ in your life, you are never alone. No, never alone, it says. And that is the cause and reason why you serve. But even more, it is the treasure of Christ's glorious promise for you. Because Christ in you is what? The hope of glory. Not just the hope of glory, but your hope of glory. Your hope of glory. He is the very evidence and earnest of the glory that you will one day experience and forever enjoy. All those aches and pains that you experience, all of those trials and temptations, all of those problems, those issues that you fear, all of those worries will one day be completely abolished because of the glory that will follow. This is why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "But though our outward man perish," that's what all that pain and problems and trials and tribulations are about, "though our outward man perish, yet the inward man of a Christian is renewed day by day, for our light affliction That's an echo of what we saw earlier in verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings because I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm suffering for you. Our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's amazing to think what God has in store for you. And when we lose loved ones, when we lose people within our church family that have gone on to be with the Lord, we sorrow. But we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Why? Because they are right now in glory. The Bible says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, and they are in a much better situation than we are today. But that's our hope. Christ in you is the hope of your glory. Christ in you is the evidence that you will one day experience what our loved ones are now experiencing. He has given us the earnest of His Holy Spirit so that we can know and be assured that one day His home will be our home. And now, you can keep serving Christ. Because there is no cause as great as Christ's cause. And there is an infinite supply of God's grace in the treasure of the gospel. So whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will receive, verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because of this treasure, any service you offer, any suffering you endure, any sacrifice you make is worth it all. Do you remember when young David went out to meet his brothers in the field of battle against the Philistines in the book of 1 Samuel? We're going to get there here shortly in our take 20. But all of those men of war were timid and afraid of that great champion by the name of Goliath. But there's that only a boy named David. The Bible says he was a ruddy fellow. But after hearing with his own ears Goliath's reproach of God's people, as well as Goliath's defiance of God, he asked his brother this question. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to serve God in this battle? Is there not a cause to fight this Goliath for God? There was a cause for them to serve. There was a cause for them to fight for the Lord's name and for His people. And here, Paul wants us to remember, Paul wants you to remember the same truth this morning, that there still is a cause for you to serve the Lord. In fact, there is no greater cause than the cause of Christ and Christ in you, the hope of glory. So keep serving Christ today. Keep serving your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is worth it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have to serve you, and not just serve you, but to know you. But Lord, to truly know you and to know the power of your grace and your resurrection and your own life, Father, is to serve you. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that this is what service for Christ is like. There may be a cost. There may be suffering and sacrifice that we have to endure, yet we can do so joyfully. There is commitment as we are given the stewardship that you have over this world, and you invite us into that plan to share the gospel to every creature, to reveal even further the mystery that was hidden from the very beginning, the mystery that is now revealed in Christ. But Lord, help this overriding truth impel us to keep serving you with our life. And that is, there is a cause. And that cause is this great mystery that is no longer a mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, help us to realize that the treasure that we have in Christ is not something that we need to hoard or hide, but it's something that we can spread and share. Not just to the world around us, Lord, but to our own families, to our own church, to this body of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to keep serving you today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.